Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the blessings of worship that we've already enjoyed. Lord, as we come to your word and we study deeply from it, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear the truth of your gospel, and that we might walk in the way of Enoch, that we might walk in the way of Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in two passages of Scripture as we were last week. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, as we're working through this hall of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're considering the Old Testament examples that show us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today we come to the story of Enoch. And really the story of Enoch, if you know that, and we'll see it in just a little bit, is just really an honorable mention. It's not even really a story as much as it is a mention of who Enoch was. But besides Hebrews 11, there are really only about three verses that even mention Enoch in all the Bible. But yet, the writer of Hebrews decides to include Enoch as an important example for us to follow as Christians. And so this morning, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And then we're going to flip over to the original story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 24. And now, this is one of those famous or infamous genealogies that you have in the Bible. And let me say before we get to it, if you think I've pronounced any of these names wrong, you get to read it next time, okay? So y'all hold your judgment now. And I'm probably going to redneck butcher these things as we go through the names. But in any case, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and then flip over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, and read the story, the background of what Hebrews says about that. So let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." All right, so now that we have that, let's flip over to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 24. And this picks up right at the end of the passage that we looked at last week. So it's a continuation of that story. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch." Now, this is a different Enoch, by the way. "Bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuel, and Mehuel fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah." I'm sorry, I skipped a whole section there. Mehuel fathered Methushel, and Methushel fathered Lamech. There, now we're back. "And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenosh had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenosh lived after he had fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel, man, I cannot do that one, were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, this morning, I want you to answer a question for yourself. It's an all-important question. And as I preach, there may be things that you pick up on and things that you miss, and that's fine. That's the way it goes with every sermon. But as I preach, I want you to mull over this question and seek to answer it for yourself. And that is, what are you doing to please God? What do you think it takes to please your Creator? Now, some people don't really care about that question. They think, if God does exist, he exists to make them happy. They might wonder why God would ever judge them because they're fine just the way they are. So what's the use in asking that question? Because I live for myself and God exists for me. And so I seek my own pleasure and don't care at all about about pleasing God. Others think that they can please God through their great achievements, whether it be through their good works or their success or their wisdom and wealth. Now, none of these things pleases God, though. We have the secret to pleasing God found right here in the life of Enoch this morning. And to answer that question, I want to draw a contrast, and the reason we read that whole lengthy passage of genealogy is I want to draw a contrast between two types of men or two types of women that there are in this world. I want to draw a contrast between the man of fury and the man of faith. The man of fury and the man of faith. So first, there's a good reason why I read that long, complicated passage of Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. With all the complicated names and the seemingly meaningless genealogy. The reason I read it is because it's not meaningless at all. There is not one wasted word in all of Scripture. And that's especially true in this story today. Remember, I mentioned last week about the curse of God on the serpent and on the woman and on the man in Genesis chapter 3. And I said that you find at the beginning of that those curses that God announces on the serpent and Adam and Eve, you find in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 this pronouncement that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now, I explained last week that I believe this is why there is such great hope in what Eve says about Cain when she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," because she believed that this man would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Now, this prophecy of God pronounced in this curse of the serpent is what theologians call the proto-evangelium, which is the first announcement of the good news, the first proclamation of the gospel that we find in the Bible. And this is important to understand because throughout the book of Genesis, there is a story behind every story. There is a story, let's call it a scarlet thread. There is a scarlet thread that runs through every story, that connects every story that you find in the book of Genesis. That story we find starting in that pronouncement of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. We find in that thread that there are two lines. There are two descendants. There is the descendant of the serpent, and there is the descendant of the woman. There is the seed of the serpent, and there is the seed of the woman. So in the first story, after the fall of Adam, we find that the seed of the serpent, Cain, he lies in wait like a snake for his brother to come along, and he rises up and he strikes him and kills him. And then Moses moves on to an important genealogy. He traces 10 descendants from Adam through Cain. He traces Adam, Cain, Enoch, Arad, Heulel, Methushel, Lamech, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. We are told that these men did great things. They did significant things. They built cities. They made instruments. They made tools of war and tools for farming. And they formed culture. They made music. But in verse 25, Moses introduces us with another line of 10. The line of Seth. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, however you say that, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Again, this might seem like meaningless genealogy, except for two important points. On the seventh descendant of Cain, we find Lamech. We get the story of Lamech's wickedness. And on the seventh descendant from Seth, we find Enoch and the story of Enoch's righteousness. Now, when I say the seventh descendant, if you're a student of the Bible, bells should go off, right? Because seven is a very significant number in the Bible. How many days did it take for God to create and establish the earth? Seven, right? God says, he gives in the picture of the throne room that there are seven spirits of God in Revelation. The number seven is a sign of completion. It is God's number, so to speak. Also, the number 10 is a sign of completion. And so these two numbers are important, and they are there as a marker. They are to call us to pay attention, to notice this. And so we have the seventh descendant of Cain, who is Lamech, and the seventh descendant of Enoch, Seth, who is Enoch. And both of them, in both of those lineages, though the lineage is interrupted to tell us something significant. We have in those two lines, the seventh seed of the serpent and the seventh seed of the woman. And Moses wants us to see a contrast here. So who is the seventh in the line of the serpent? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, we find a man of fury named Lamech, who continues the chaos and disorder that his ancestor Cain had started. And there are three ways that Lamech rages against the order that God had established in creation. First, we find that Lamech took two wives. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created the woman out of the side of Adam, the intention is unmistakably clear. God has all the animals of the garden come to Adam, and he puts every animal in front of him that he might find a suitable helpmate. And it says, out of all the animals on earth, Adam could not find a suitable helpmate. Adam could not himself produce the ideal helpmate for his life. So what happens? God puts him to sleep. God does surgery. And out of the side of Adam, he creates Eve. Now, Adam doesn't have anything to do with this perfect helpmate. He doesn't come up with the idea. He doesn't produce it in any way. It is God who gives to Adam the perfect helpmate for him. And he does so after allowing Adam to exhaust every other option that he had. And so what does God do? What is God saying in that? That there is a right order to this world. That there is a right order to our relationships. And that order is not established by what we want or what we desire or how we want it to be. It is established by God. God is the one who creates relationships and creates them in a good and ordered way. And he establishes marriage in this moment in Genesis chapter 2 as a covenantal, lifelong union. But Lamech doesn't receive a wife from the Lord, nor does he honor the covenant of marriage. Instead, notice the language that is used about Lamech. It says that he took two wives. Like Eve, who took the forbidden fruit in the garden, Lamech reaches out and he takes what he should not have. He turns the God-honored institution on its head, making it what he wants it to be rather than what God intended for it. It's worth noting that this is the ever-present sin of our generation, to distort marriage into whatever we want it to be. From divorce for any reason at any time, to open marriages, to polyamories and swinging, to gay marriage, our society believes that marriage is not something established by God for specific purposes, but it is rather whatever you want it to be because it's about your fulfillment, your happiness, your pleasure. Second, we find that Lamech killed a man and then celebrated it. In verses 23 and 24, we have this song, an actual song that Lamech wrote for his wives to sing, in which he brags about killing a man. Now, in the Hebrew, this song is absolutely scandalous. For one, and you'll notice it probably in your translation, the second reference to this man that Lamech killed refers to him as a young man. Now, the Hebrew word yeled, which is used there, means adolescent boy. So Lamech writes a song about killing a young teenager, a 12 or 13-year-old. He brags about this murder that he committed about this young boy. And not only that, but the words used for wound and strike in the song actually mean to bruise or to scrape, okay? So Lamech kills a young man, a boy, for bruising him. I can imagine this young boy, maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally, strikes Lamech and causes a small wound or a bruise. And Lamech, in retaliation, takes out his sword and lops off his head. Then he writes a song about it and he commands his wives to sing it. He treats human life as a joke. He treats murder as a reason to brag. Lastly, Lamech uses the word of God to justify his sin. At the end of his song, he warns against seeking revenge by connecting his murder to Cain's murder. He thinks, if God would protect my ancestor Cain sevenfold for the murder that he committed, then surely I deserve 77-fold protection for my murder. So it is with everyone who thinks that God exists for their own happiness. They think that they can bend the law of God to their own desires, so they distort marriage to meet their ends. They think of others as objects for their own pleasure, to be used and abused, and to be gotten rid of when you don't want them anymore. If your lover doesn't meet your needs anymore, then get rid of her. If that unborn baby is going to crimp your style, then kill it and then shout about your abortion. If you feel convicted by the Christian witness against such things, then call down Scripture on them. Tell that Christian, hey, doesn't your God tell you not to judge? Or tell them that they're not being very good Christians because they don't love everyone as Jesus had commanded us to do. In contrast to this man of fury, we find the man of faith. The seventh seed of the serpent sought his own pleasure, but the seventh seed of the woman sought to please God. So in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we have this brief mention of Enoch. The life of Enoch is summed up in one simple sentence in verse 24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And you could have the greatest epitaph in the world. You could have on your tombstone written the businesses you owned, the successes you had, the victories you won, the wars you fought, the things you made, and they could not compare to this simple sentence.
That's right.
Enoch walked with God. He was not, because God took him. Enoch is a man of faith. He didn't take what he wanted. He didn't write a song or build culture or fight or kill. His life is defined by one thing and one thing alone. He walked with God. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the writer says that Enoch was taken up by God, avoiding death, effectively receiving the resurrection early, before everyone else, because he pleased God, as the writer of Hebrews calls it. Now, how did he please God? Enoch pleased God by walking in faith with him. As the writer says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you would please God, if you would receive eternal life, you must walk in faith.
Right.
You cannot bend your life to your will and think that God will accept you because you can bend God's will to meet your own. You cannot make God's word whatever you want it to be, thinking that you can use it to justify the life that you live. You cannot avoid the judgment that is to come. You must instead walk in faith. That is the only way to please God.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, the great promise of the life of Enoch is that of the faithful Christian walk. And that faithful Christian walk has a reward that far outweighs any earthly pleasure. You may feel that the pressure of your friends to live like them, jumping from one lover to the next in pursuit of pleasure. You may hear the call of the individualist to form life around your identity and your desires. Follow your truth, look out for number one, and focus on self-love. But if they continue in that way, their lot is with Lamech and the rest of the seed of Satan. Choose instead the narrow road, the walk of faith, the way of Enoch. The way of Enoch is the way of Jesus, who said to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. The way of Enoch is the way of Paul, who said to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So may we walk in that way of faith so that we may please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Enoch, for the walk of faith. Lord, we know that we are empowered through your Spirit and your Word to walk in the way that Enoch walked. And we know that we have the great promise that Enoch had, that if we walk in that way of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and submitting to his lordship, then we have the hope of resurrection, that it is as sure as the testimony of Enoch, and that even though this world may pressure us to live in the way of fury, to live in the way of Lamech, Lord, I pray that we would be ever faithful, that we would live not as the seed of the serpent, but as the seed of the woman, the one who trusts in Christ and who walks in that way of faith. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.